So we've read Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, and I noted with you the last few words, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept," and if we just kept with the usual three words, "my own vineyard, mine own vineyard." It's a constant challenge in this life to maintain focus or concentration on the things that matter. You will have felt this battle, I know, no doubt whatsoever, at various times, and perhaps even at this present moment. And our Lord knows that we struggle to maintain focus on the things that matter. That's why He has, throughout history, instituted things. That's why His people at various times have set up memorials. That's why we have the feasts that were appointed. That's why we have, even presently still, the Lord's table to help us remember the things that matter. We can do other things also. We have, for many years in this church, had Reformation weekend, and I think that's a healthy thing because, especially in our current age, there has been a loss of our Protestant heritage, and people don't know. I was recently listening to a sermon just out of curiosity, and the man was saying that he had forgotten up until that day that it was the Reformation weekend, or the kind of anniversary of what we recognize as the start of the Protestant Reformation. I thought, you know, it's kind of sad that you can forget that, not remember that that has come upon you right until the very day. You're not really thinking about it. And so we try to, every year, put it before you and think about themes that believe are relevant to such an occasion, such an historic event. It's helpful. Things happened, and we need to be reminded of them because we forget. And without being sidetracked tonight, I see it in the church, the drifting away from distinctly Protestant doctrines and beliefs, and it is to the weakness of the church. It's the same even this weekend, family conference. Why have one? In part because it places, without saying anything, a focus upon something that matters. Family matters. God has instituted it. He has given it. It's not something that has arisen with man, it's not something merely convenient, but we need reminded at times that this is important, that these things matter. I was thinking we probably, certainly not that we are going to or anything, but it wouldn't be a bad thing if we also had a missions weekend or a missions conference, because this is something also we need to be reminded of, the purpose of the church and its ongoing mission as well. But these things are helpful, they're legitimate, they are good for us, and so we look forward to them. But not for the sake of the event itself. If you haven't come across such folks, but there are existing those that really revolve their lives around big events. And they love the conference circuit, as it were, and they kind of go from conference to conference to conference, spending hundreds and thousands of dollars on getting there and being there. And sometimes I wonder, is it so that they might rub shoulders with certain people that they think are important and that it might help them get a leverage in whatever they think is their calling or whatever. I don't know. I'm not sure. But that's not the reason for it. Just going for the event, being there, it's actually to help us between what happens between the events. You know, the Lord's table is not just a moment. It is something that helps us between the occasions when we remember. It helps us to keep in focus that which matters between every time we sit at His table. It's to strengthen us between. So the events themselves serve us the main thing, and the main thing is the trenches of every day. The battle. We want the events themselves tend to draw all this attention to themselves, and we think there, that's what it's all about. But it's not about the event. It's about what happens between them. That's where the important work is done. And that's what we need to remember as well. And I was struck the other day, as I have already indicated, by this text. Just came, you know why sometimes a verse comes to you and it's just like in a moment it just seems to grip you in a particular way? Well, I want to share with you some thoughts from where she laments, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." You see, every one of us have a certain place in life, don't we? We have a position, right? And you remember the chorus, I'm sure it's been sung here, "You in your small corner and I in mine." And sometimes I chuckle at that, as if we're all kind of separated and disconnected, and you're over there and I'm over here, and we should be happy with that. But there's a certain sense in which it's true. You have your place, and I have my place. And we all have our distinct places, and those places change at times through various seasons of our lives as well. And the challenge is remembering what matters in those seasons, in every particular season. You sometimes look back at your childhood and you think, I didn't know what was important then. You know, maybe we might lament because you put too much focus on sports, when maybe you weren't all that gifted at it anyway, but you put a heavy emphasis on it to the detriment of maybe your education, and you look back and say, I didn't have the right priorities. I didn't. I look back and say, I got it wrong. And that can happen at every season in different ways, and we don't want it. We have a vineyard, as it were, a place, a position that is not to be neglected. And so I want to just reflect on that, really using a springboard, kind of Spurgeon-esque, if you like, in our thoughts this evening. First of all, let's consider knowing what is important. Knowing what is important. Our Lord Jesus taught, verse probably memorized by every Christian here, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Prioritize that which matters. And there are three mistakes, at least, these are mistakes that came to my mind anyway, thinking about this, commonly made by us as believers. First mistake is not having a sense of priorities at all. We have no sense of priority at all. It's a kind of aimlessness that we can fall into. And I think you've maybe had that in your life. Certainly I have. And you sort of look back and you think, I wasn't really aiming at anything. I didn't really have any objective at that stage of my life. I was just kept drifting. I don't know. I assume it happens in Christian circles as much as it happens in the world. Certainly happens in the world a lot. And I saw as soon as I was no longer going to school, it was like I didn't know what I was really meant to be doing with my life, and I drifted for a number of years. I did things, but there was an aimlessness even in the things I was doing. I didn't really know what direction I was going in or meant to go. I look back even in my training time, and I think there was an element of that too, which it wasn't aimless as such, but I was, I guess, fighting with the will of God and struggling with that. But we need to know that priorities matter. Like, living, drifting through life in an aimless way is not honorable. It's not taking dominion, to use that kind of language. It's not an effective use of the life that God has given to us. So we want to avoid that mistake, that error, and aimlessness. So we should think about what matters. Like, take time to think about what matters personally. Or if you're married, of course, talking to your spouse, what matters? What is important to us at this moment so that we're not just aimlessly living? Another mistake, having the wrong priorities. Maybe you've given thought to what is important, but have you gotten it right? Is it correct what you have concluded at those times? I think you can see that maybe in Martha and Mary, that event in Luke 10. You could say, well, you know, it wasn't that Martha was sinning as such, but maybe the priority wasn't quite right, and Mary can be commended because she understood what really mattered in that moment. In that moment, because Jesus had went there to speak, to preach, to teach, and Mary understood that's the moment that has to give the priority there. You can think of how Peter was willing, unlike many Jews, to sit down with Gentiles. And he saw the priority of that and the importance of that, to sit and eat with Gentiles. And then certain Jews came, and he managed to reason in his head that what's important when the Jews come is to not eat with the Gentiles. Now, there's something went on in his head. Now, it tells us that fear, but I don't know whether he was seeing it as fear or he was justifying it in some other way, because we do that. Fear may be the dominant feeling, but we justify it through reason or so-called logic. And we try to say, well, this is why I'm doing it. I was only doing it just to stop any argumentation or for the peace of the church, or that's how you reason it out. But he got the priority wrong. His evaluation of that was incorrect. And of course, Paul stood against him because of that. Think of Saul waiting for Samuel as well in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He knows that Samuel's coming to offer a feast, a sacrifice rather, and he's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and he doesn't turn up, and then Saul decides, well, the best thing for us to do here is to just go ahead with the burnt offering and so on. And he was wrong. He was wrong. He evaluated it. He thought this is what's important, and he got it wrong. So it happens. It happens when even though we are not living aimlessly, like we're trying to evaluate what God would have us to do, we can get it wrong. We can be sincere and yet incorrect. The other mistake is not realizing priorities can change according to seasons of life and varying responsibilities. We entrap ourselves. We say this is important no matter what. And is it? Is it? When tragedy strikes the home, do you just carry on as normal? Priorities can change. When marriage occurs, priorities change. When children are born, priorities change. When children mature or go through various stages of their development, priorities can change for the parents as well, never mind for the children. When someone dies, priorities can change, or sickness and so on and so forth. Priorities change. And it's foolish to say that this is the main thing always, at all times, all seasons. When you're not realizing God's calling you into a different weighing of what matters in that moment. I've shared this before, so I'll share it again. It's not you, but it's a humorous example. That occasion when, you know, Melanie was expecting Alyssa, and I was walking out the door heading to college. And, you know, realizing that I had a priority to be at college every single day. But not that day. That day I had to take my wife to hospital. And I just had a thought that came to me just as I was walking out the door. Maybe I shouldn't go to college today. And that was the right thing to do. Priorities change. They do. And you have to see that. And you trap yourself in, you can make all sorts of errors. I think of stories I've heard of men who are training, preparing for ministry, and they have kept their family on the poverty line or below it by buying books. I've heard of men disqualifying themselves from ministry through their book buying. That sounds ridiculous, and yet it has happened. And of course, he's justifying it. God would have me to know this stuff. These books are important. Every older minister says, this is a really important book. This book will change your life and everything. And you're sitting there not judiciously thinking. It may be a good book, but it may not be the moment to buy it when I have to buy food for the family or keep the heating on or whatever. And so such men would honor God more if they stopped buying theological books, if they stopped reading their books and actually worked more or whatever needed to be done. Maybe you can work 80 hours when you're single. You possibly should reevaluate that when you marry, certainly when children come along. Rethink it. Maybe there are seasons when you can work 80 hours a week, but you try to limit those seasons as much as you can. Maybe you can live on 20 hours a week and do other stuff that just tickles your fancy through the rest of the week when there's just you or you and your spouse, but then when children come along, you have more mouths to feed. You have to embrace that, not just scrape by just because you can. So, you have your vineyard. You're placed in it. In each moment of your life, God has you, and your own vineyard you can neglect. Your own place and responsibilities you can misprioritize. And let me say, I hope for your comfort, knowing what is important can be difficult. Often is really difficult. And if you don't think it's difficult, if you've never thought it's difficult because you've so narrowed in on what you want to do, and you have found a way to justify that, then, well, I pity you, because you're probably going to find out later down the road that you've gotten it wrong. Because it's hard. It is hard. And it changes. It can change from one day to the next. And you have to be walking with God to sense it. And know the speaking of the Holy Spirit who's reining you in and driving you on. And the Word of God that He uses as an instrument to instruct us and keep us in His way and guide us with His eye. So, mine own vineyard have I not kept. Well, there is then the need to know what is important. Secondly, we consider pressures to neglect what is important. There are pressures to neglect what is important. And I just thought of this in two major ways, the external pressures and the internal pressures. So you have what's important. You've managed to understand this is what's important to me, to my wife and I, to my husband and I, to us all as a family at this point or juncture. And you have these pressures, external pressures. You can think, first of all, the voices of others. The voices of others. Others come meaning well, but sometimes they're not the voices to listen to. That's always, you have to really think about it. And this can work both ways, in which you start listening to voices you ought not, and where you ignore voices that you ought to listen to. But these voices of others, they can sometimes add this pressure to neglect what is important. And that's what, just think about it negatively. And so you have it. You go to school. Kids go to school, or you're reading books, or you know, every book our children read, there are certain voices there, and they may be putting a sense of what matters into their minds, even through some fiction. And their minds are being shaped by what's important. And their little lives, though they haven't the autonomy to manifest it, yet seeds are being planted right there that make them think this is what is important. So we have to be careful about where those voices come from. And we can't silence them all. We can't shut off every bad voice from ourselves or from our children. So we need to gird them up so that every time a false voice comes, they're able to counter it with the right voice, with the truth that matters. So this is why God's Word is so important. So you have these voices of others, teachers, family members, you know. Yeah, I mean, even sometimes family that mean well, you know. Take Hagar. No, you don't want to listen to that. That's not a good idea, Abraham. Don't do that. Also, not only the voices of others, the circumstances of life. The circumstances of life. They can cause us to neglect what is important. We get pushed and pulled by what's happening in a moment, in a period, don't we? And some of you maybe already, certainly some people have been pushed and pulled over the last few days looking at what's going on in the banking sector. This is something that pushes and pulls people. These circumstances. But we have to make sure that they're not causing us to neglect what's important. So that, like, she had voices, didn't she? She talked about her mother's children. They made me keeper of the vineyards. And so there's an influence there that was dragging her away, a neglect of her own vineyard. Circumstances. Be careful of them. Sometimes we say, well, this is the providence of God. God is leading in this direction. Well, maybe, or maybe it's a test. Maybe it's a test. You think that providence is leading in a certain direction, and that affirms what it is you're planning to do, when it could be a test to see your loyalty to God. So we have to be very careful. The other external factor is the temptations of Satan. Satan comes externally, tempting. He uses what we've already considered. He uses the voices of others. He uses the circumstances of life. But he uses all sorts of other things in his arsenal to tempt. And the purpose of the temptation is to get you away from what really matters. And of course, he's subtle enough, isn't he? He's subtle enough not to make it clear. He's subtle enough so that you can argue a case. It's not black and white. He's not wanting to. He doesn't come to, I imagine, he doesn't come to, say, mature Christians in here and say, why don't you go and live, you know, a drug dealer's life? I imagine most of you aren't wrestling with the temptation of the easy money that can be made from drug dealing, right? I think that's not going to work on most of you, mercifully. But he knows what will, or what might. And so the whole purpose is to derail you. I mean, does he really care whether you're selling drugs or doing something else as long as you're dishonoring God? So temptations of Satan. Then there's internal things that cause us to neglect what is important. Pride. Pride's always there. It's never away. It's always right there, simmering on the surface, looking for a way to show itself. Oh, beloved, be not ignorant. Don't think you've gotten a final victory over your pride. It's there. It's there. It's going to be just there as you exhale your last breath. It will be right there on the surface of your being, looking for a way to manifest. Pride. So be careful, because that pride will lead to, you know, thoughts of ambition and other things that you again will find a way to justify. I'm doing it for the Lord. Every time I hear that, we're doing it for Jesus. And I read it somewhere recently in a context that was verging on blasphemy. Doing it for Jesus. And there's a sermon by Tozer. I don't know which one. I listened to dozens and dozens of his sermons years ago, so little bits still stick. But there's one. So this is probably late 50s or 60s, where he talks about the day, you know, where Christians in his day were talking about ways in which they were doing things for Jesus, and he was waiting for the Association of Christian Bartenders who were doing it for Jesus. We're in that day and beyond. So it's all rooted in our pride. There's also laziness as well. Laziness rises up so that we neglect the vineyard that God has called us to, the place where we are, what He is asking of us in any moment of our lives. Laziness is also there. And it has to be fought. It cannot be permitted. And then, of course, there are besetting sins, just generally besetting sins, that those particular, peculiar areas of weakness that manifest in your life that may be completely distinct to someone else, even in your own household, but besetting sins. And they move you away. These pressures to neglect what is important. Well, it brings us in finally to Christ as the calibrator of what is important. Christ, what can we learn from our Lord Jesus? Because this is what I said, He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was never making the wrong decision. When he's 12 years of age, it is right for him to go and submit himself to his father and mother, to Joseph and Mary. That's the right thing to do. But when the time comes for his public ministry, off he goes. And it is right for Mary to say, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But he understands that. At all times through his life and ministry, he reveals that he understood what was important. Think of it, first of all, the will of the Father. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He knows what that involves. He knows what that means. Every day he knows, this is it. It's what the Father has stipulated, what the Father has called me to do, that's it. This is the vineyard. This is where I am. He gives himself to it with all of his being. It's not only the will of the Father, the understanding of calling, just the general understanding of calling. Think of Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Especially those last words, to give his life a ransom for many. That's an understanding, that calling, that which the Father has sent him, that finishing of the work as giving his life a ransom for many. This is the moment. This is where I am. It's all leading to the cross to bear the sins of my people. You think of it also, the needs of the weak. He understood there's an importance in the needs of the weak. And a passage I was thinking of is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to, here's the purpose, here's the reason, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And it's just a sense of the condescension to the needs of men. Seeing them in their plight, seeing them in their lost condition, seeing them across the face of the earth in weakness, needing to be set free. Think of it in terms of destroying the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Of course, there's lots of overlap here, but you get the point that there's this multifaceted aspect in which Christ is staying focused. He's always, let's say, in his lane. He's always in the vineyard where he's been called. He's never drifting because of pride, because of carnal ambition, because of external pressures to relent or give up when Satan comes and tempts him. He is resolved, he knows what he is about, and he stays on track. When even Peter comes and says, be it far from thee, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. He knows. He will not be deterred. And just generally to preach the word, this calling that it was upon his life to preach the word. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 9:35. And there are other things we could talk about as well, things that you could mention, his ministry, what he was called to do. But the point is this, when it comes to him, there was no neglect of the vineyard, as it were, in this context in which we're thinking about it. There's no misunderstanding about what he was called to do. He had it clear in his mind, and he stayed on course. And beloved, that is a constant battle. I say it again, if you don't feel the struggle of it, it's because you're being thoughtless about your life. If you actually think about it, you will feel the constant battle. Am I in lane? Am I tending to the vineyard, the place that God has called me to? And what happens is we drift from one season to the next, sometimes unplanned. Let's say, no one really plans to get old, right? We don't really plan to get old. And so you drift into old age. And the danger of that is that you don't realize that there's this vineyard that you're now in, and you neglect it. Or a young man, something happens in his life. He's had all these kind of plans and hopes, and he's in a car wreck or something, and all of a sudden what he had planned to do, everything's changed. He's not able to do it. Maybe he's been aiming towards getting into a certain type of school or into a certain path of education and career, but he doesn't get the exams. He can't pass them, whatever, and everything is hinged on that. And God puts him into a different vineyard, and he doesn't adjust. So he neglects. He neglects where he is. He misses out. This has happened. So this is calling you around this, the conviction I felt in my own mind, just your own vineyard. Armin, know what it is. Know what it is. Labor there for the glory of the Lord. This is how we honor him. So I trust the Lord will help us all to especially just look at the Lord Jesus. If any time you're wondering, if any time you're kind of like, where am I meant to be? It's like bringing all the kind of the ifs and the buts and the pros and the cons and the challenges of navigating. And you bring it all kind of to the foot of the cross. And you look up and you see Christ and you think, what would the bleeding lamb have me to do here? What's he calling me to? One thing he calls us to is prayer. That's why we're here tonight. It's the right place to be, isn't it? But not just here in body, here in all of our being. Let me just come to mind. Go to 2 Chronicles 31 just for a second. Just leave this with you. It's the life of Hezekiah. What it says about him. He understood the vineyard that God had called him to. 2 Chronicles 31, the last two verses. Verse 20, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Good, right, truth. See? That's how it can be evaluated. What he's doing is good. It's the right thing. It's the true thing before God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So it's not just knowing that vineyard that God has called you to, but getting at it with all your heart. And let the blessing be God's to give. The Lord help us. Let's sing before we pray.